I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." That's Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 9, 22 to 23. And we've certainly seen Paul's claim to be in all things played out as we've been journeying with him through the book of Acts. He became a Jew to the Jew when he preached in the synagogues all over Asia. In Acts 16, he had Timothy be circumcised to help spread the gospel among the Jews. In keeping with the customs of the Jews, in Acts 18, Paul took a Nazarite vow of thanksgiving to God. But in the same chapter, when the gospel was rejected by the Jews in Corinth, he shook his cloak and went to preach to the Gentiles. In Acts 17, he used logic and reason with the wise men of Athens. And when he arrived back finally in Jerusalem, he made himself clean to show his countrymen that he had not rejected Moses. Even when before judges, whether they be Roman or Jewish, Paul adjusted his delivery as best fitted those who were hearing. He managed to do all this without watering down the message that he was preaching. What drove Paul to do this? What was his end game? What did he hope to achieve? Before I carry on, let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. Lord, may I not stray from your word. Would your spirit within me speak truth from what is your word? May your spirit be in us as we listen and hear what you have to say to us through your precious word. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we covered verses 1 to 11 in Acts 26, and Paul had begun to unpack his credentials as a Jew to King Agrippa and those who were in the court with King Agrippa. And King Agrippa would have been very much familiar with the religion and the customs of the Jewish people. Although the king was listening out of curiosity and unlikely to overrule the decision already made to go to Caesar, the crowd of the dignitaries for the occasion meant that Paul had a trapped audience, if you like, and could make his words count for more than just his own defense. Last week we hung around verses 6 and 7, where Paul moved from a culture in common to a hope in common, the hope of the resurrection. And while he spent some time last week examining how Paul's hope was based on faith in Christ, and the strength and depth of that faith was what fueled his hope, something we in turn should be striving for, and I hope that message is still challenging you today. It certainly challenged me this week. So we left off last week, as I said, ending at verse 11, where Paul has told Agrippa and those listening how he was just like them, but on steroids, if you like, in his zeal for the law and opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he made it his business with a seal of approval from the Sanhedrin to chase the Christ followers, even to foreign cities. That's something that wasn't mentioned in other passages about the road to Damascus, that he chased them that far in order to jail them or torture them or even kill them. This leads us nicely into verse 12, where Paul relates the account of his conversion on the way to Damascus. As I said, this is now not the first account. This is the third and final account of his conversion in the book of Acts. The first two accounts you'll find in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts 22. All three accounts are slightly different, although not contradictory. And in today's accounts, there are some details we learned that we weren't there in the first two. This, I hope, emphasizes what I said about Paul when I began today, and that is that he is all things to all men. Even the emphasis he places on the same accounts to a different audience. But today I want to concentrate on two things. Firstly, as I said, Paul's emphasis on details of his testimony tailored to his hearers. And then secondly, Paul's calling by Jesus, which we find in verses 16 to 18. What it was, and did he deliver on that calling? Finally, God willing, we will end with some application for us. So Paul begins this account in verse 12, personally addressing King Agrippa in verse 13, and he retells the account of his journey to Damascus, in which he was going to persecute the Christians, and how he saw a blinding light from heaven, brighter than the sun, and heard a voice speaking to him. There's a new detail in this account, is the fact that Paul emphasizes that this voice from heaven spoke in the Hebrew language. We have Paul emphasizing, he wanted to emphasize it to the king especially, that these listening, that this voice from heaven was speaking in the same language that the Holy Scriptures were delivered to their forefathers, hoping that the Jews in this audience prick up their ears, so to speak, when they hear this. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. There's another new distinctive. I don't know if you've heard that saying before, hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean? It's an agricultural parable. It would have been very well known in the region and probably by Agrippa too. So what is a goad or goads? Well, in this context, a goad is like a spike. It could be used to prod a stubborn ox or an animal, a working animal, to get them to move. So the goads, plural, would usually be used in connection with a man-made cart or maybe a plow. So you'd have the oxen in front of this cart, and a board would be attached behind the legs of the oxen. So if they were trying to rebel against their master, against the task of pulling the cart, they would kick out and their legs would kick up against the spikes and cause pain to themselves and not pain to their master. Might sound a little familiar. It's a bit like banging your head against a brick wall, all pain and no gain. Paul was full of zeal and energy, putting his whole energy into kicking against the Christians, but it was Christ he was kicking out at, and only pain and futility was the result. I wonder why did he use this saying in this particular account? Yes, after showing his hearers how much he was a Jew's Jew by giving his Jewish credentials and showing his love for the prophets, he also showed them that he was found to be pulling in the wrong direction. Could it be that he wanted those who were listening, who up to now would have approved of all that he had said about the ways of the Jews, to realize that they too were those oxen kicking against the goads? A futile notion, fighting against the Messiah, Jesus, of whom their hopes, built by the prophets, should have been resting in, but weren't. Agrippa would have been no stranger to the name of Jesus. I think, as Wally mentioned last week or before, Agrippa was the last in the line of the Herods. His grandfather was Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus before he was two, and his father was involved in the death of James. Would he recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah? What about us, Providence? Were we not once like this, kicking against the goads? Do we know family who are lost, who are just like that? So our passage continues with Paul, Saul. He's still on the ground, asking the voice, "Who are you, Lord?" To which the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then Jesus commands him with these words that we see in verse 16. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you." This was God's commissioning of Paul, his calling, if you like, details of which are about to follow. But firstly, how about the words, "but rise and stand to your feet"? They may not ring a bell with us, but they definitely would have rung a bell with their listeners. You see, those words are found in Ezekiel chapter 2, where God's commissioned to Ezekiel. Listen to this, Ezekiel speaking. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet. I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and sent me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, "Son of man, I sent you to the people of Israel, to the nation of rebels who have rebelled against me." We also find the similar phrase for Daniel's commissioning in Daniel 10:11. So make no mistake, this is the appointment of Paul, to use the words of the passage, as a servant, as a witness. That is an apostle of Christ. This is an appointment that was determined before he was born. And the Hebrew language and wording would not have escaped his listeners, especially Agrippa, who we know, if we peek ahead to verse 27 of Acts 26, believed the writing of the prophets. So what did the Lord have in store for Paul? Let's follow the text. Before I continue to verse 17, note the end of verse 16. Jesus says, "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me." In other words, this account at Damascus Road, "and to those in which I will appear to you." Jesus there is telling Paul that this would not be the last time that he would give revelation to Paul. And because now we're nearing the end of Acts, we have actually seen that that has been the case, and that is actually what happened in Paul's journey, on his missionary journeys. So as I said, verse 17, I'm getting there. "Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." This time when Paul mentions the Gentiles, he didn't get mobbed or have anyone attempt to kill him. So that's a good start this time around. All previous accounts of Paul's conversion talk about Paul's mission to the Gentiles, but this one, Paul recalls what Jesus said to would deliver or rescue Paul from, both his own people and the Gentiles. In other words, to take the message without fear. God made a similar promise of rescue to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:18-19. Something else Agrippa and the Jews would have not missed. So far, several details have been emphasized and tailored by Paul for his particular listeners. So let's get to the second part. What did God want Paul to do with those Jews and the Gentiles? Let's read verse 18. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So in that one small verse, there's five things that Jesus is commissioning and sending Paul to do. When I list them, I hope we'll be thinking about who else this may apply to. Firstly, to open their eyes, so that secondly, they turn away from the darkness to light. Also rescue them from, number three, the power of Satan to God, resulting in, four, the forgiveness of their sins, and five, a place among the sanctified. I just want to add something, let's not lose sight of, when we talk about these five things that Paul is being called to do and are going to happen. It clearly tells us at the end of verse 18. I know we've talked about a lot about Paul over the last few weeks and even more. We've followed him through more than half of the book of Acts. But as myself and Wally have reminded us, and reminded you all on this journey through Acts, Paul may be the man that, apart from Christ, epitomizes what our Christian walk should look like, but he's just a man. And Paul himself even said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So the picture we should have in our minds when we hear these things is this. We should be like we're looking ahead and we see there's Christ, and then just behind Christ we say, oh, there's Paul. There's Paul imitating Christ. I want to imitate Christ like Paul is imitating Christ. I want to imitate him like that. Paul is just a vessel. And as I said, at the end of verse 18 of our passage, we have the words, by faith in me. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus commissioned Paul as a vessel to bring these things to pass, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, but by faith in Christ. Now, I know I said we're going to be looking at these five things, and we are, but also note the wording of these five things used by Paul, Jesus, and to Paul. Because remember, these words are being spoken by Jesus, and Paul is repeating them. They're laced with biblical connotation to the ear of the Jew who knew his Old Testament. Number one, open their eyes. The phrase comes directly from Isaiah 35, which is a chapter about the redemption of Israel from the enemies of the time, but also a chapter well known to us and to the Jews to be about the Messiah and foreseeing the work of the coming Messiah, who was the promised Redeemer. And in verse 5 of Isaiah 35, it says this, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Again, Agrippa and his listeners being pointed to Jesus being the promised Messiah. Listen to another scripture from Isaiah, also talking about Messiah. It's chapter 42, verse 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. This was the promised work of the Messiah. It's hard to miss the contrast between what Jesus is calling Paul to do and Paul's particular state when he was on the Damascus Road. Here is Paul on the road, on the ground, spiritually blind, now being made physically blind. And Jesus tells him, I'm sending you to open eyes. Second one, turn from darkness to light. Again, the words of Jesus repeated by Paul with heavy connotation to any Jew who knew the prophets. I hope they're paying attention. We don't have to look far back in the passage in Isaiah 42 that I just mentioned. What comes after the words that I read in verse 7 of Isaiah 42, to open the eyes of the blind, continues to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Here's another passage, a passage we should be familiar with. It's from Isaiah chapter 9. This is also about the Messiah. You may be very familiar with verse 6. It starts like this, unto us a child is born. But we're not going there. It's verse 2 I want us to look at. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Well, that certainly happened to Paul on the way to Damascus. But what about Agrippa and the others? Are they listening? Paul is shining a great spotlight into the darkness of those listening, but are their eyes or ears even open? Third one, the power of Satan to God. Since the fall of Adam in Genesis 3, Satan has been the ruler over man on earth, but also in Genesis 3 is the promise of the Messiah who had crushed the head of the serpent, Satan. The author of Hebrews puts it so well in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, when he speaks about the life and death and the work of Jesus on the cross. It says this, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of these things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those whom through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So there we have the first three of the five, a rescue, if you like, which I suppose is a rescue by Christ. He opens our eyes so that we turn from darkness to light, and we're rescued from the power of Satan. And then the next two are the result or a blessing of the first three. In verse 18 of our text, Jesus says, that they may receive. And then number four, forgiveness of sins. I don't think any of us could imagine what the thoughts or such an image would have brought to the mind of the Jew. We're all aware of our own sins, but we never had to make payment like the Jews did. And I'm not talking about the ultimate payment that we all face, the payment of death without Christ. I'm talking about the system that God put in place to remind the Jews of their sin and its consequences, the sacrifices over and over again, the cleaning rituals, no direct access to God, only the high priest once a year, exclusion from worship because of uncleanliness, sacrifice after sacrifice, never ending, the consequences of our sinful nature. And then comes the Messiah, Jesus, and says, your sins are forgiven. This is the blessing we receive through faith that Paul reminds us of in Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Also for Agrippa and the Jews, the echo of that promise ringing out from God through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall become like wool. Finally, the fifth point, a place among the sanctified. Declared holy by faith in the Holy One, Jesus Christ, salvation. Paul's hearers knew from the law in Leviticus 28 that God is the one who sanctifies. Paul sums it up well for us when he addressed Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit, a belief in the truth. To this he has called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the call of Jesus to Paul was for his own salvation, and his obedience to be an instrument for the salvation of both Jew and Gentile. So was Paul obedient to that call? He himself tells us in the passage that we're reading, Acts 26, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the regions of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Paul declares to Agrippa and to all that were listening, and in fact to all of us who are reading, that he was obedient to the call of Christ that he has just detailed. Paul here standing before Agrippa is about 25 years after the day on the road to Damascus. So he has given his own evidence, the prophets that call from God, and his evidence that of his life observed by many and observed by us because of the record of Luke, so that we can scrutinize it. It's not only those that are listening that can scrutinize what he's saying, but us ourselves that in the past 25 years of his life, he has done just that, been obedient to the heavenly vision. So that evidence is conclusive, rock solid, and Paul stands vindicated. But as Paul is vindicated, what should the reaction of Agrippa and those listening be? Will they be stubborn like Paul was and still kick against the goads? Will they ignore the very evidence of the prophets for the Messiah that convinced Paul that it was Jesus? The correct reaction of his listeners should be exactly that spoken in verse 20 when Paul summarized his obedience to the call of Christ, that is, repent and turn towards God. But did they? Let me try and start wrapping things up. We began looking at how, even though Paul was giving a defense before Agrippa to his actions, by defending his call and allegiance to Jesus Christ as a Messiah, he was tailoring his testimony by emphasizing the aspects that convinced Paul himself, the voice from heaven, the prophets, that Jesus was the Messiah. So that even in his defense, he was being obedient to his call on his life by Jesus, to be a servant and a witness to those listening, proclaiming the gospel as always. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the innocence and righteousness of Paul's methods and motives in his defense before the authorities, as compared to those of the Jewish authorities who twisted everything for crooked gain. Last week, we looked at the reason for Paul's hope, that his faith was firmly planted in the right place, in Christ. It was not just a head faith, but a living faith that fueled his hope. Today it's all action. He doesn't just defend his record. He's preaching salvation. God opens eyes, and we see Christ and recognize our sin. Out of darkness to light, the truth is revealed to us through faith in Christ, that we call on him and he rescues us from Satan to himself. He forgives our sins, and by his Spirit we receive a place among the sanctified. Providence, two things for us. Some searching questions. Firstly, I wrestled with this passage this week because when I read the account, I imagined Paul standing before these men and declaring God, calling to him in verse 17, and his obedience to that mission in verse 19, some 25 years after that vision on the Damascus Road. And I immediately placed myself in his place and asked myself, could I stand in the same way and make that statement from verse 19? Would I be found wanting? I can assure you I have a long way to go. And God willing, we will be able to stand before an Agrippa of our own and say, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Providence, we've been called twice like Paul, once to salvation, and the second call, similar to Matthew 28, to go out to those who are in darkness and cannot see. Let's not resist that. Let's not kick against the goads like Jonah did, for example. Secondly, we all talk to people. Do we get opportunities with friends or family or relatives that present themselves where we have a captive audience and we just let it go by to save the peace rather than souls? I know I do. We all have a testimony to the work of Christ in our lives, and our love for the truth and our love for the lost should be more important than keeping the peace. Like Paul, we should be ready to use our testimony to give the gospel no matter the situation. Finally, let's be encouraged by the words of Peter from 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's so good to hear over and over again your plan of mercy for your people to be rescued from blindness, rescued from dark into light, from Satan and to God, through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. But let us not just sit there and enjoy the blessing. Give us a hunger for those who are still blind and still in the dark. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.